There's a story told of a man who chopped off a lion's tail with a pocket knife. When asked why he didn't chop off the head first, he replied, "Well, somebody had already done that." You know, a little help here would be nice. See, he chopped off the tail because the lion was already dead. That's because somebody else had chopped the head. So I guess my segue into the Cowardly Lion of the Wizard of Oz, that's not going to go very well either. All right, well. Some of you have seen The Wizard of Oz. I've actually not seen the whole movie. I know. I get that look.
Huh?
No, I haven't seen the whole movie, The Wizard of Oz. Get off my back. Anyway, in that movie, there's a lion, is there not? Anybody who's seen it, since you're all apparently Wizard of Oz experts, there's a lion in that movie, am I correct? Ah, very good, okay. And he appears to be very brave, very confident, very fierce until he gets slapped in the nose by a little girl. He's not really as courageous as he would like to be, is he? Well, we're going to look at somebody who might have been considered a cowardly lion. We're going to look at Peter. I don't mean Peter Canna. We're talking about Peter in the Bible here. Matthew 26, if you would, verses 31 through 35. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 31, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.' 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus answered, 'this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times.' But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same." Peter, quite frankly, was a cowardly lion, because although he talked very brave and very confident, "Oh no, I'll never deny you," not only did he deny him once, but he denied Christ three times. And once, to a little girl, he denied that he even knew Christ. What a cowardly lion. And we could beat up on Peter and we could say, "Wow, what a terrible thing he did." All the other disciples said the same thing, and they all denied him also. And the question is, how many times have we, when we're in church, surrounded by our fellow believers, and we hear a good stirring sermon on evangelism, and we say, "Yeah, I'll do that. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, I'll sing that. I'll sing a few other hymns that Pastor made us sing that I've never heard of before in my life." But come Monday morning, when you're at work, how courageous are you? I don't ask that to antagonize you. I've been there. Sometimes we kind of act like cowardly lions, don't we? But we've been talking about building a victorious church over these last weeks. This is the last sermon in this series, Building a Victorious Church. And I want to talk today about boldly proclaiming the gospel. I also want to let you know that if you're interested in getting a DVD copy of the entire series of these sermons, they will be made available in a DVD album format next week after we get this one recorded. So thanks again to Mike for all his, you have no idea how many hours he spends on these things. But we're trying to fine-tune the process. But we're talking about today about boldly proclaiming the gospel. And this is an area that we need courage. in proclaiming our faith. C.S. Lewis said, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. What does he mean by that? He's saying it's one thing to say you have the virtue of faith, but courage will test that. Courage is what will test whether that faith is true or not. You can say, I believe in God, but courage will bring out that belief when somebody at work says, you're not one of those Jesus freaks, are you? Courage will test what's already in there. Your belief in Christ will be tested by your courage to hold on to that belief in the face of persecution. Martin Luther said, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Luther's saying, it's all well and good to say you're a soldier for the Lord, but that only counts when the enemy's attacking. We need to have courage. And courage is not an option for the believer, and it's not an option as far as being victorious as the body of Christ. If we want to be victorious, courage is essential. Now, I want to give you at least one way you can easily proclaim the gospel. And Linus and Peter are going to help me with this. In the back, as you've walked out of this church on a number of Sundays, you've walked by a display that says, First Congregational Church of Hebron Resource Center. What kind of resources are they? Well, you're going to get one of them right now. Peter's going to pass out a CD. It is a CD of Hugh Ross, and the title on it is right on the CD. It says, Can Science Prove There's a God? Hugh Ross is an astrophysicist, scientist, in the easiest of terms. And he's also one of the speakers at Iron Sharpens Iron in a few weeks. So if you like the disc, go hear him in person in a few weeks. But on this, he gives his testimony on how he came to faith in Christ, how he examined science, it brought him to a belief that, in fact, what the Bible said about creation must be, in fact, true, and led him to faith in Christ. And he gives that testimony, and he also gives on that disc an invitation to the person hearing that disc, an invitation to accept Christ themselves. Now, for those of you who say, I'm more like that cowardly lion and not real courageous, I just want to encourage you to give that disc away to somebody. Could be your neighbor. Could be you take it with you and you go to a restaurant to eat and you say to your waitress, I'm leaving you a $10 tip and this CD. Okay? But find a way to get rid of that disc. Listen to it first. And then get rid of it. And on the back is a label, a sticker on there that says, this is a gift to you from First Congregational Church of Hebron. So if you don't even want to take credit for it, you can blame it on the church. I do encourage this, though. If, when you leave this for a waitress at a restaurant, please do not make the mistake of leaving that for a tip. Because there has been more than one Christian who's done that. I've heard of Christians, I didn't leave money. I gave them the gift of salvation. I left a gospel tract. That's great. And once you walk away, they're going to be cussing your name because that cheapskate Christian left me a tract and no money. So if you leave the disc, not just leave a tip, leave a generous tip along with it, please. Anyhow, there's one option that you have as far as boldly proclaiming the gospel, finding a place to get rid of that disc. And I would not ask you to do something I have not done. I have been in restaurants and shared Christ with people. I've been in people's homes. I have had secular jobs working for AmeriQuest Mortgage. I had a job as doing mortgage closings and working for a title company. And AmeriQuest actually was rather fond of the fact they knew I was a preacher. So they'd say, they'd encourage their clients, well, we're sending a preacher to close your loan, you know, which they thought was cool because it made them look like maybe they were reputable. And but it also gave me an open door in some context to talk about Christ. We need to understand that no matter where we are, God can use us to boldly proclaim the gospel. You can say, well, why didn't you proclaim the gospel? Well, the church didn't have an outreach event. Every day of your life is an outreach event. Every day of your life that you have interaction with people who don't know Christ is an outreach event, or should be. And we need to realize that. There have been times I've been in a restaurant and talked to the waitress, said, you know what? You may find this odd, but I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe that prayer works. Is there anything that I could pray for you about? Well, they might think I'm weird. I am weird. Who cares? But I also might be able to be a blessing to that person. It might open a door to share Christ with them. We need to consider every moment of our lives. We need to be thinking about, okay, Lord, who are you going to have me to reach next? You already heard my Newark airport story. But in an airport, tired and upset about being there, you know what? There's still people in there that need to know Christ. Everywhere you go is an opportunity. All right. There are three things necessary for if we are to be bold proclaimers of the gospel. And of course there's three because you just have to have 3 points in a sermon. And the first thing we need to do is hang out with people who don't know Jesus. Now, I know this might seem like rocket science to some, but if you're going to proclaim the gospel, you need to find people who actually need to hear it. There are people who say, well, I'm a good Christian. I don't hang out with those heathens, those non-believers. I don't waste any time with them. Well, that's smooth. You'll never bring them to Christ, will you, if you're never with them? John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Here they are. Instead of proclaiming that Christ has risen, which he just did, what are they doing? They're huddling in terror with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Now, they're not going to bring anybody to Christ doing that, are they? They're terrified. They're cowards. Where should they be? Somewhere where people need to hear the good news that Christ is risen. That one who taught you and you followed his teachings and it brought you hope and he healed your son, he healed your daughter, he performed this miracle and that miracle and you had put your hope that he was the Messiah. Well, he's risen! But the disciples are terrified. And where would they want to avoid completely? What place would they want to stay clear away from? Well, that would be the temple where the Jewish leaders were who put Jesus to death in the first place. Now, there's a gap of what happens between John 20 and Acts chapter 3, where I'm about to read. And we know that what happened in between then is Christ ascended to the Father, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and took those bunch of cowardly lions and gave them the heart of courage that they needed to proclaim the gospel. Take a look at the difference in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They go from cowering in fear in a house with the doors locked, terrified of the Jews, to going to where the Jews were, where those who had put Christ to death were at the temple. And that's where they went and found this man who needed hope. Now, in this case, he needed physical healing. But what happened after he received that physical healing? It says he was jumping and praising God, right? There was something supernatural that was not just physical, but also spiritual that happened here. And Peter went where people needed to hear the gospel. Now, it seems silly to say they needed to hear the gospel at the temple of all places. But they did. They needed to hear that the truth was that Christ was the Messiah, and in fact, he had risen and has given power to the church, even to bring healing, as Peter demonstrated. His previous fear was replaced by passion for others to know Christ. Now, here's a question. Peter knew where to go to find people who needed to hear Jesus. Where do you go where you rub shoulders with those who don't know Christ? Probably for most of us, it's work, right? Most of us who have a job, we probably rub shoulders with those who don't know Christ. But it could be the grocery store. The hangout at Ted's, you know, after church on Sunday. It could be your family reunion. Could be all kinds of places. The question is, do you go there with the intention of sharing Christ? Or is that the furthest thing from your mind? Is that something that you've put in a compartment in your life that says, that's for church on Sunday? I don't talk about Christ any other time. Because we really need to go with intention of bringing Christ wherever we go. It doesn't matter where. As I said, I've been in a restaurant. I've been in a business environment. And I love the argument that, well, I can't talk about Christ at work, Pastor. I just have a hard time believing that, because I've been a part of secular work environments too many times where I've shared Christ in every one of them. Is it easy? No. You got to get creative. I've made pancakes for my coworkers at a bank once. Actually, more than once. It was neat to have all the bank tellers sitting around a table before we got started on a Saturday morning for work as I led them in prayer, thanking the Lord for our food. That was fun. It opens up conversations, you can be sure. We need to go wherever we go with the intention of sharing Christ. If we want to build a victorious church, we need to boldly proclaim the gospel. And that means everywhere. Everywhere. To boldly proclaim the gospel, we need to be where non-believers are. We can't hide from them. We need to be with them. And we need, when we are with them, we need to be intentional in bringing Christ to them. Secondly, we need to be ready to speak the truth with conviction. Peter had an opportunity, and in this case, it was a cripple who needed to walk. Now, if you start causing cripples to walk, you will certainly get an audience, won't you? Peter did. Now, your opportunity might not be quite that dramatic. However, when you do have an opportunity, no matter what an opportunity it is, the question is, what are you going to do with that opportunity? Bill Hybels and Mark Middleburg wrote a book called Becoming a Contagious Christian, and they say in their book, they said, we have to talk about our faith, putting spiritual concepts into plain everyday words. The Apostle Paul was adamant about this in Romans 10, where he warned that people won't figure out the message on their own. Even closely watching the life of a contagious Christian won't be enough. Somebody has to articulate the gospel to them by spelling out who God is, what kind of damage our sin has caused, and how each of us needs to receive the forgiveness and life that Christ offers. But in order for that to happen, we must take the initiative and steer discussions toward spiritual topics. That's where things really get exciting. Now, my question is this: how ready are you to speak the truth with conviction? How ready? You say, well, I don't have to be ready. We have a pastor for that. That's not going to cut it. I'm only one person. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I love the fact that this, what I'm about to read to you, comes from Peter, who used to be the cowardly lion. But listen to what he says in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 of the first epistle that he wrote. He says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always, notice he didn't use the word sometimes, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone, not someone, who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Always be prepared. Always. Always. Is that just for the pastor? Maybe for the deacons? If you're in a church with elders, elders, is it for the evangelism committee? It's for all of us. Always, not sometimes, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you. My concern is that there are Christians today who have no intention of being ready to give an answer. Not on their agenda. They have too many other things to do. And they're not going to add to that list of things in their busy life of actually having to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within them. And they'll say, well, I'm not outgoing, or it's not my gift. I'm too shy. I don't know enough. You know what the great solution to not knowing enough is? Get learning. Get learning. Get some education. Or I love this one. I'm doing friendship evangelism. I'm being friendly to everybody, and that's what I'm doing. That's lovely. But usually those people who say, that's what I'm doing, and you ask that person how many people they've actually shared the plan of salvation, that they are sinners and need Christ to transform their lives. Oh, I haven't done that. Well, your friendship evangelism is not working too good then, is it? People need to know that they are lost eternally without Christ. And they're looking forward to eternity in hell unless they hear a message of hope and receive Christ. And you can smile at them while they are right on their way to hell. That's not helping. We need to articulate that message. Look at Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 26. We pick up back in the story. Peter's healing, which seemed really great, caused a lot of trouble too, didn't it? It says, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, who you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Peter doesn't just stand up and say, well, you guys just go and be nice to everybody. In fact, he doesn't even talk in a very politically correct manner, does he? He says, you're all sinners, and guess what you're guilty of? You killed the author of life. Nice going. God sent his son as a Messiah for you, and you murdered him. Now, by golly, you know, we don't hear in the church that that's okay to do. I mean, tell people all about how passive and how nice God is, but I mean, don't talk about his wrath and his judgment. Well, Peter did, didn't he? He articulated very clear to them so that they understood they're in bad shape with God. However, as he says here, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You know where we make a mistake sometimes? We say, come to the Lord so that times of refreshing may come. But we never told them why they needed that. God is maybe you saw the billboard years ago. It used to be on billboards. You know, Jesus is the answer, and somebody scribbled under it, so what's the question? We need to actually provide that as well. Yes, Jesus is the answer. Yes, Jesus brings hope. Yes, he brings deliverance. Deliverance from what? You need to be saved. Saved from what? We need to be able to articulate that as well. Saved from the fact that you are under God's wrath, under his condemnation, until you receive Christ. And if you remain under his wrath, you will experience that wrath and separation for all of eternity. We need to let people know that. That's what makes the good news good news. Because there's hope. We can be delivered from that wrath. We can have freedom in Christ. Forgiveness of sins. But if we're afraid to tell the truth, no one's going to hear the good news. Skipping ahead, in our passage, Acts 4 verse 12, Peter says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. None. I want to read a little excerpt from a book I have discovered called Pulpit Crimes, The Criminal Mishandling of God's Word. I was hoping not to find my name in here. The author is James R. White. I don't know if you've heard of him or not. He says, the Western media is quite adept at focusing the pressure to compromise on those who would find themselves standing before their cameras or sitting in their television studios. Recently, a well-known post-evangelical leader who pastors a massive church and has written a few books that have been mega bestsellers appeared on a nationally syndicated talk program with a well-known interviewer. Now, he does not mention the man by name. You probably can figure out who it is. I think it's nice that he doesn't mention his name, though. He's nicer than I. This particular interviewer is adept at phrasing questions to Christians in the most pointed and often unfair manner. He directly asked this pastor about the exclusive claims of Christ. He asked him, what about Jews and Muslims? He was exemplifying the common approach of the world to the issue of Christ being the only way of salvation. The pastor faltered. Instead of explaining that all people, no matter what their religion, have broken God's law and abide under his wrath and must have a perfect and sure way of forgiveness, and that this way is found only in Jesus Christ, the incarnate, whose death alone can redeem and who alone has risen from the dead, the pastor balked at knowing who would and would not go to heaven. When asked directly if acceptance of Christ was necessary, the pastor said only God could judge the heart, which, while that may be true, is hardly relevant to the point. He then spoke of traveling to non-Christian nations and how he could tell those of a completely different religious faith loved God and were sincere. To this he added that he wanted to have a relationship with Jesus, which sadly in the context made it sound like having a relationship with Jesus is a matter of taste, but not a matter of salvation. To his credit, the pastor apologized a few weeks later for his all-too-public collapse, but the damage was done, for the apology could never have the scope or the power that a firm, unflinching testimony would have had when the opportunity was presented. We need to be able to articulate with clarity the truth of Jesus Christ. And it is sad that this pastor failed, because he had the entire world watching. Well, not the entire world, but quite a few million viewers watching. And he totally dropped the ball. Is Jesus Christ the only? Well, I don't know. Come on. What are you doing? And you know, we have the opportunity on a regular basis to stand for Christ like Peter did and say, no, salvation is in no other name but the name of Christ. But that might offend somebody. They may not like that. Well, they might not like that. But if they don't accept that, eternal hell is waiting them. And we forget all about that in the guise of trying to be nice. How nice is it to let your brother or sister go to hell because you're afraid to tell them the truth? That's not nice. It's not nice. I told you last fall that I was invited to a service, an interfaith service for Thanksgiving. But the request was, don't mention Christ. There'll be no mentioning of Christ and no using New Testament scriptures. Pardon? Salvation is found in no other name. And I have a real hard time standing with others who will deny Christ when it's convenient for them, but then sometimes mention him when it's to their convenience. I have a hard time standing with that. In 5 or 6 weeks here, we're coming up on Easter. This Easter morning, I'll be doing an Easter sunrise service with the Salem Congregational Church, where I'll be able to stand with people who will honor Christ. And you know what? They honored him last fall, too, and every other Sunday. And I encourage you to join us at the Salem Congregational Church for Easter sunrise. We have got to get to a place where we're not personally offended by Christ, but recognize he is Savior, and we need to proclaim that. It is truth. Salvation is found in no one else. Thirdly, we need to be ready to face opposition. You may have discovered this already. When you tell people the truth about Christ, there might be a few who don't agree with you. There might be some who don't like your message. In fact, they might even get belligerent. Jesus was tried by the Sanhedrin, and they condemned him to death. In Acts chapter 4, we have Peter and John standing before the same group of people that condemned Jesus to death. Peter was previously afraid of a little girl, not willing to stand up for Christ, but now he stands up to the Sanhedrin. Chapter 4, verses 1, starting in verse 1. It says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." God's truth was more important than Peter and John's very lives. I say, you know what? You want to kill us for this? Go right ahead. Doesn't change the truth. Doesn't change the fact that salvation is found in no one else. We're ready for opposition. Bring it on. Doesn't matter. God's truth remains. Do you know there are people around this world today, even this very day, who very likely will be put to death because they've boldly proclaimed the truth. But you know what? There will be more tomorrow. They'll do the same. That's very special. And that says that this message that we hear from this book is a little more powerful than we might have been given it credit for. Do we want a victorious church? Then we must boldly proclaim the gospel, aware of but not controlled by the opposition. Expect it. Expect that people will laugh at you. Get used to it. The people of our culture today do not want to hear that Jesus is the only way. No, they don't like it. But you know what? They still need to hear it. Because without it, they have no hope. And I will tell you this. I have been mocked to my face for sharing Christ. And have walked away from that experience with such a powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. There is such tremendous blessing in being mocked for Christ. It's a fact. I know it sounds ridiculous. It's true, though. We need to be able to boldly proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, expecting opposition, but having enough care and enough genuine love for people that, you know what? Even though I know you're going to attack me, I love you enough to bring you the truth that can bring you hope. Because without it, you're lost. I cannot stand for those who will say, in the guise of being loving, well, what about the Jews and Muslims? What about the Jews and Muslims? They need Jesus, just like you do, and everyone else does. There's no exception. Well, don't we have a lot in common with them? No, we don't. We don't. Peter stood up in front of the Jews himself and said, "You put the author of life to death. Repent so that you can have hope." There's salvation in no one else. You know what? It's okay to be confident about your faith in Christ. It's okay to believe that this book is true. It's okay to recognize that your life was transformed not because of your faith tradition. No, because of your belief in Jesus Christ. Period. We need to proclaim the gospel boldly. Now, we've talked over the last 6 weeks about building a victorious church. We talked about being filled with the Spirit, allowing Him to control. And you know what? If in fact we allow Him to control us, you know where He's going to bring us? To non-believers. There's no question about it. There is absolutely no question about it. Because it is Christ's desire that all people come to repentance. And it is His method that He uses us to bring that message. We had that as our call to worship, didn't we? 1 Corinthians, where it says that the ministry of reconciliation says that God makes His appeal, how? Through us. He could choose to use angels. He could make a pretty big PA system from heaven. He could reappear. But no, He makes His appeal through us. And it is up to us to bring that ministry of reconciliation of God to man to the rest of the world that doesn't know Him. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That means as He walks, you walk. You go where He leads you. That's going to be to non-believers. Be devoted to each other. We're committed together to this effort of bringing the gospel. It's not an evangelism committee's job. It's not a deacon's job. It's not the pastor's job. It's all of our job. Encourage each other. Make it such that when people outside these walls hear about First Church, they say, man, that's the place you want to be. Because, man, they build each other up. They encourage each other. They don't listen to gossip. They don't tear each other apart. Man, they love each other there. And it proves that that message that they're preaching is actually right, because it's brought love, genuine love, into the body. Be devoted to the word. So important. Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And guess where you're going to be trained in knowing how to give that answer? Right here. Well, Pastor, I don't like to read. Get a CD of the New Testament and listen. But get edumacated. Be ready to give an answer. Do your homework. Now people say, I wanted to be a Christian. I just wanted the easy walk. Well, Christ suffered and bled in a torturous way on the cross. He didn't take the easy walk. What gives you the right to have the easy walk? Scripture says you will be persecuted if you're following Him. Boldly proclaim the gospel. We need to recognize this as having powerfully transformed our lives, and then tell others. Now, I will tell you that all of these six sermons I've preached, all of them, this whole concept of building a victorious church, it is impossible in your own strength. It is all about the Holy Spirit, who was given to the church so that the work of the church could happen. And so all of this talk about a victorious church is made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to depend on Him. I'm going to close with one more quote from this book here by James R. White, Pulpit Crimes, which I can help you get a copy of if you're interested. He says, "The reality of what is being demanded of Christian believers in Western society today must be carefully considered. The pressure to adopt a pluralistic, inclusivistic stance is strong through the length and breadth of Western cultures. So it needs to be understood that when we are asked to give equality of weight and value to all religious perspectives, we are at the same time being asked to deny fundamental elements of Christian belief. Jesus Christ cannot be unique in the ways He Himself claimed, the world tells us. He cannot really be the Creator. He cannot really have risen from the dead. He cannot really be returning again. He cannot really be the judge of all the earth. You can believe those things, but only in a partial fashion. You cannot cross the line and actually believe that anyone else must see Him in these categories, or you will be violating the fundamental dogmatic orthodoxy of Western culture, that there are no certainties outside of what can be seen and felt and measured in the natural realm. What the culture demands is nothing less than capitulation on the lordship and deity of Christ, and that is a compromise no born-again child of God can make. Where does your ultimate allegiance lie? With Christ the King, or with the cultural elite who refuses lordship? Are we ashamed of the gospel, and more so, the one who gave Himself for us?" See, I believe we're fighting in a real war, folks, with a real enemy. And Satan does not want the message of the gospel delivered. And you know where he attacks? Right here. It's an inside job. If he can get you all to shut your mouths and not tell the world about Christ, if he can get you fighting each other and thereby discrediting anything you possibly did say to anybody about Christ, then he can be effective. But we need to rise up and say, you know what? Christ bled and died for me. I'm not allowed that to happen. I'm going to do what he said. We need to boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you never said that our work would be easy, but you did say that you would be with us. Your word says that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Just as you empowered Peter and John to stand up to the Sanhedrin, even though in their own strength, not long before that, they had demonstrated how cowardly and weak they were. But you empowered them by your Holy Spirit. Even the Jews around them looked and noticed that they were ordinary and unschooled men. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. May that be said of us. Not about our education or our degrees, but that people would take note that we've been with Jesus. And so we're able to give an answer for that hope that is within us. I ask that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to speak the truth and to speak it with all gentleness and respect, to demonstrate the love of Christ as we preach the truth of Christ. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.